Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially also those who are following the service through the web stream. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. The law of our Lord comes to us summarized in the Ten Commandments. We recall, of course, that the Ten Commandments were given only after God had delivered his people out of their slavery in the land of Egypt. And we hear them in that context ourselves, having been delivered from our slavery to sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then follows the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. The Lord Jesus echoes this himself in the gospel when he says, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And the Apostle Paul says in one of the sermons that is given to us in the book of Acts, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Lord Jesus himself says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The Apostle John writes, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The Apostle Paul writes, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Paul writes, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. James writes, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. The tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And the Lord Jesus himself says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, and he's been talking about the necessities of life, shall be added to you. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise, Lord, that you also have rescued us from our slavery to sin. You have taken us out of the realm of the devil by what your Son, Jesus Christ, has accomplished for us on the cross. And you have enabled us to come together as your children, to praise your great and holy name, to seek you in prayer, and to hear what you have to say to us through your holy word. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that you would receive our praises, that you would speak to us, and that you would, through the blood of Christ, graciously forgive our sins and transgressions. For we confess that we are not perfect, and if you reflect upon the past week, we see so many times that we have not shown that perfect love demonstrated by your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that in that, Lord, we have offended you. And so we plead not only for forgiveness, but for the continuing work of your Holy Spirit through your word in our hearts and lives, that more and more we would become like your Son, Jesus Christ, to reflect him in our own daily lives. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this service of worship this morning. We ask that humbly and by grace, in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. At this point, normally, of course, your collections would be taken for the work of the needy. Those will be taken at the end of the service as you exit. For those at home, they may give their offerings via electronic fund transfer. Our song before the sermon this morning, you will find in Psalm 48, it's one of the school psalms of the past week. We'll be singing the verses 1, 3, and 4. Our first scripture reading this morning you will find in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 17. And we'll read the verses 10 through 14. And whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh. For the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. Our second reading this morning comes from the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Our text this morning you will find in the Book of the Covenant, Exodus 23, verse 18. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 24, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been going through this second section of the laws of the Book of the Covenant, a section where there are no penal sanctions, there's nothing that people could take you to court for in Israel. Nevertheless, these are laws concerning God's righteousness, what he expects of us. We've seen that the last few laws in this section deal primarily with aspects of God's worship. The final text that we won't be dealing with, verse 19, also concerns God's worship, but that text concerns matters that we have already dealt with in earlier sermons. And so the sermon this morning on verse 18 is the last in this series. Our text this morning gives us regulations that relate to keeping God's worship holy. And they're specifically concerned with the use of blood, leaven, and fat in the sacrifices. For sacrifice was the heart of a worship service in ancient Israel. And so we want to look this morning at those three things related to God's worship. At the time when our brothers and sisters needed to bring sacrifice, to commune with the Lord. The sermon is thus entitled, Keeping God's Worship Holy. And we'll look first at blood. The text itself that we're looking at this morning speaks of the blood of my sacrifice. Then we need to take a step back if we want to understand this. We need to see, brothers and sisters, that bringing a sacrifice was indeed of central importance to worshiping God at the time. And it was also quite involved. You see, if you wanted to speak to God, if you wanted to commune with God at the time, you needed sacrifice. You couldn't expect to just be able to stand and pray or speak to God without a sacrifice. And of course, at the time that the Book of the Covenant is given to the nation of Israel, there is, as of yet, no tabernacle, no temple where daily sacrifices are being given. Later on in Israel, those daily sacrifices were to provide the whole nation with two opportunities every day to be able to pray to the Lord, knowing that a sacrifice was being done in the temple that would enable that prayer. That does not yet exist. But even then, when there was a temple, there would be times when, instead of just praying at the right time, you would desire to bring a personal sacrifice to the Lord, whether it was for something that required a sacrifice, some kind of sin or event in the family like a birth, but it might just be a special thanksgiving to the Lord, or it might be a special prayer, a special request of the Lord that you personally want to bring in His temple. And then you'd realize, yes, you would realize that if you want to speak to God in prayer, that's actually quite expensive. In other words, you have to take at least two of your own animals to bring them along to prepare grain offerings of baked bread, because what you are doing is gifting a meal to the Lord. And that opens the possibility of speaking to the Lord of your requests. In that sense, what God was requiring in His temple was very similar to the culture of the ancient Near East, and even today, if I may say. If you go to the Middle East and you want to make some kind of business contract with anybody living there, you will have a day when you'll be going through all kinds of social ritual. It will end with a meal, and it's during that meal that you will get down to the brass tacks of what you actually want to agree upon with the other party. You can't do anything without a meal. And so it was with God. You couldn't do anything without that meal. And an important aspect of bringing these animals and these grain offerings to the temple is to provide the wherewithal for that meal. It was a lengthy ritual. It would take the best part of half a day. It's during that meal, when the sacrifice is burned and goes up as a sweet-smelling aroma to God, that you can actually get down to the brass tacks. That's the time when you will bring your prayer to the Lord and sing His praises as you would walk around the altar. Because what was put on that altar was symbolically God's portion of the meal. The altar was symbolic of His dining table. And that gift of the meal, the entire meat of the first animal, the fat and the kidneys of the second animal, salt, wine, it was all added on that table and then set up in smoke so that it disappeared, was consumed by the fire so that a sweet-smelling aroma would rise to God to give Him pleasure. And thereafter, you would eat your portion. And while the Lord, as it were, symbolically is enjoying His meal, that's when you make your request to Him in prayer. In a way, worship around a meal is also part and parcel of New Testament worship. Whenever we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is also a sacrificial meal, except, of course, for the fact that the sacrifice is a once-only event in Jesus Christ Himself. Nevertheless, before any of all that could take place, before you would prepare God's table, before you would light it up in smoke to be able to deliver your prayer, a very important thing had to happen. Namely, the blood ritual. And that was quite separate from this whole business of putting all the animals on the altar and allowing them to go up and smoke. It was separated, and it had to happen before any of that could take place. You brought your animals into the temple. You were to lean your hands on its head, confess your sins before the priest, and then that animal would be slaughtered. Its neck would be cut. The blood would be poured out into a bowl, and the blood of those animals would be splashed against the altar. And this is before anything could be done with the animals themselves thereafter. Only after the blood ritual would the animals be skinned and cut up and the meal would be prepared. First was the blood ritual. Because the very first thing that had to be done was to remove the offense of sin when coming before a holy God. There couldn't be any thought of communing or communication with God until sin had been taken away. Which is why the priest would take that blood and would splash it against the altar. And we've read from Leviticus chapter 17 this morning, where God explains that the blood is the life force, and therefore God's people were never to eat blood, never to make the attempt to gain life's strength, as it were, through their own means. For that blood had been reserved for God's altar, to make atonement, to appease, in other words, God's anger against sin for the Israelites, his people. And only when God's anger had been appeased could there be any thought of approaching him with a meal and a prayer. Years ago, I was in the United States visiting a church. It was a Presbyterian church, somewhere out in North Dakota, actually. And I remember speaking to somebody after the service. And he'd been reading through his Old Testament and trying to think through the laws and what they mean for us today. And I'll never forget him asking, you know, why is it that today we don't bring a lamb to church? And the answer, brothers and sisters, is in Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to just read a portion of that with you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and following. There's no blood ritual in our worship services. At least, not one that we can see with our physical eyes. For there most certainly is a blood ritual which presupposes our ability to worship God. We read in Hebrews 9 from verse 11, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And as we reflect upon the manner in which our brothers and sisters back in the days of Israel had to commune with God, had to come with animals, had to see those animals slaughtered, we ought never to forget, brothers and sisters, that the very fact that we can come together in worship to sing God's praises and to pray to him is only because of the slaughter of the blood that flowed from Jesus Christ himself at the cross. And he did that once for all for our sakes. The point being, we don't have any inherent right to come before God without that blood ritual. We're offensive to God without the blood of Christ. And we need that blood. And we show that in our worship, do we not? Think about it. The very first prayer in any service of worship is always a prayer asking for forgiveness of sins because of Christ's blood. And that's deliberate. You can't get to the brass tacks, as it were, of prayer, of communing with God, until that blood ritual for us on the cross of Calvary has taken away the offense of our sin. And then we can commune with our Lord. It gives us, brothers and sisters, the significance of the blood that is mentioned in our text this morning. But the text is concerned about a particular combination. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. And that brings us to the question of leaven. There's to be no leaven on God's altar. Leaven, of course, is what was used to make bread rise. The sacrifice, both the meat of the animals and also, of course, the grain breads that you have brought as a grain offering, are to go on this blood-splashed altar. They represent, as I've said, God's dinner. They're burned to create that sweet-smelling aroma enjoyed by him. And everything from that first animal that you had brought would have been piled up on that altar, as well as the fat and the kidneys from that second animal. The meat from the second animal, that was going to be reserved for your portion of the dinner. You would eat that also within the courts of the tabernacle. On the altar, above the meat of the animals and the fat and the kidneys, would go a libation of wine, a sprinkling of salt, and the bread that had been baked. Between brackets, of course, it is kind of interesting, if you're thinking about it, that there are no vegetables with this dinner. The point here is that God's bread must never be leavened. Unleavened bread, of course, doesn't rise. It's like crackers or other kinds of unleavened bread, pita bread that you have probably seen. The priests, who are expected to be eating from God's portion as God's servants, are therefore also instructed in the law to only eat unleavened bread at such a sacrifice. Your meal, which is going to be taken from the meat of the second animal, may be eaten with leavened bread. You can eat leavened bread. God must have unleavened bread. Well, if we're hearing this, probably many of us are thinking, yeah, but what about the Passover? There was the feast of unleavened bread, wasn't there? Well, indeed, the Passover was a special kind of peace offering. The word peace offering is used for that second animal of the sacrifice. The first one's called a whole burnt offering, and the second animal is called a peace offering. The Passover lamb was a special kind of peace offering, special because, indeed, not even you, were allowed to eat leavened bread during that feast. And the meat of the bread, instead of being boiled like the meat of the sacrifice, I should say, instead of being boiled like a regular sacrificial meat would be, it had to be roasted. But the reason that only for the Passover you were not allowed to eat leavened bread is made plain to us in Deuteronomy 16. There it says, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. No leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days." And so the point of the Passover was that you were to remember that when the Lord brought his people out of Egypt, you had to do it in such a hurry that you had no time to mix the leaven with the bread and to make the bread rise. You had to eat unleavened bread. But that doesn't explain why God never wants to see leavened bread on his dining table. To understand that, we need to understand something of the powerful image of leaven. Now, leaven was a little bit different to the kind of yeast that we might use today if we are baking bread. Most of us, if we're going to bake bread, would buy some dry yeast, you know, those tiny little corals that you use to mix in with the dough so that you can make the bread rise. If you consider yourself a little bit of a pro, you might decide to use wet yeast. It's still not quite the same as what in the Old Testament was called leaven. It's more like people who engage in making sourdough bread. Because what they did to make the bread rise was set aside some dough from a previous bread-making experience, put it away in the cupboard for about 3 months so that it could begin to rot, go moldy and ferment. And then a little piece of that old dough would be mixed in with the new dough 3 months later. And that leaven, that's what the old dough is called, would cause the whole bread to rise. In those days, women would usually only bake bread about once a month and then do a whole bunch for everybody. That rotting old dough was a strong image. And the Jews often used it as an image of the rot of sin. You see it in the New Testament. You think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he is thinking of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, teaching against him, teaching against the grace of God. And he speaks of the leaven of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In other words, that little rotting piece that is permeating the whole and ruining any kind of true religion among God's people. Or you think of the proverb that the Apostle Paul several times in his writings quotes, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Now, we've read from 1 Corinthians 5 where the Apostle Paul is talking about a very specific discipline case in that congregation. Somebody who's done what must be recognized to be a heinous sin and needs to be put out immediately. And then Paul says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness." And so you see, he's associating leaven with sin. He says, but we should keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so bread with leaven was seen to symbolize, as it were, sinfulness, unleavened bread, purity. And therefore God says, leaven is not to come onto my dining table, a dining table where the blood that has atoned for sin is present. That blood, remember, had been splashed against the altar, the dining table of God. That blood had removed the offensive sin. And so God is speaking to his people when he says, on my dining table there will be no leaven, only unleavened bread, because it must be kept pure. There should be no hint or even symbol of sin. Leaven does not belong with blood. And symbolically too, brothers and sisters, if we, using the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, for Jesus said, unless you do that, you have no life in you, then we steer away, just as we symbolically eat Christ's flesh and drink his blood, we steer symbolically away from leaven, that is to say, from sin. We put it out of our lives. We remove the old man, that sinful flesh. And every day again, we are engaged in putting it off, that we may be pure. If we have dared to pray for forgiveness of sins on the basis of Christ's blood, and we cannot but live as unleavened people. Once again, in all this, God is teaching his people, teaching them that he must be respected as holy, that sin is an offense to him, particularly in worship. Well, that brings us finally to the question of fat. Our text says, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The fat in those days was considered to be the choice portion, together with the fatty kidneys. And even that second animal, which was going to be reserved for your meal, as you would dine with the Lord, as it were, the fat and the kidneys had to be taken out and put on God's dining table. They were reserved for him. Now imagine, if you will, imagine that a really important VIP has been invited to a meal at your home, and you're sitting there and Mum's prepared this fantastic spread and it's all there on the table, and before your visitor can even put anything on his plate, you've gone and taken all the choice bits and put them on your plate. You grab the very best for yourself. No, God says the fat and the kidneys belong to me. God is holy. And that means, brothers and sisters too, that our gifts to the Lord come first. And we need to ask ourselves whether that really is the practice in our own lives. You know, when things get tough, when perhaps our income stream has been limited to what it used to be, do we first off then reduce God's portion, as it were, that which we would normally be giving to his church? Do we, as it were, tighten God's belt before we tighten our own? Or before we would think of having to reduce what we might be giving to the Lord and to his work, do we first take the meat off our own dining table? It's a good one to reflect upon. The law that we're dealing with, in other words, today, also concerns God's holiness. God is saying, from that fat, nothing is to be held back until morning. In other words, there's to be nothing held back as leftovers for the next day. If you have a sacrifice, you're to enjoy that then and there. The meat of the animal is to be eaten that day on a regular sacrifice. And therefore, the material that is to be reserved for God's dining table is to be used up entirely at that time. The point is, you see, if you wanted to enjoy something of the meat of that second animal the second day, and to, as it were, continue dining with the Lord, you'd have to keep apart some of the fat and the kidneys that would normally go on his altar to be burning the second day as well. God says, when you bring the sacrifice to me, that's it. That's the time. It is holy. And what you don't use up is to be burned. God's portion, of course, goes up totally in smoke. And you have to kind of consider what a temptation it might have been to have reserved some also for the next day. Because it is easy in life to invent all manner of justifications for getting around the plain intent of God's word. There have been plenty of examples of that. And we too, brothers and sisters, need always to be on guard that we take God's word at its face value. For his holiness is at stake. We have received so much from him. The ability to commune with the creator of heaven and earth despite our sinfulness. In the gift of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. We should never take grace for granted. And therefore, every week again, we are reminded of our salvation so that we can begin the week with an enormous feeling of gratitude, of thankfulness to the Lord, that we have the privilege of living our lives, even with all the challenges that we might experience, living our lives in service to him, knowing what has been reserved for us. In other words, a place on a renewed heaven and earth, and a life here in this world with the comfort of God's presence and guidance every step of the way. You know, this past week at one of the catechism classes, I asked the kids just, you know, what is really salvation? And if you were going to explain that to somebody from your next door who knew nothing about Christianity, how would you do that in a nutshell? Salvation is being rescued from God's righteous anger and judgment against my sin. It's as simple as that. And that rescue in Jesus Christ makes God our Heavenly Father. What a comfort. What a reality. And let us respect that for what it is. And come before the Lord, who is holy, with hearts filled with thanksgiving, genuine thanksgiving to him. Amen. We sing from Psalm 24, verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. In our prayer this morning, we'll be remembering that our sister Laman this coming Friday has an important operation, so we shall pray for the Lord's blessing upon that. We'll give thanks that our sister Ina Hitting was able to come back home, that the Lord has blessed the treatments on her heart and lungs. She now awaits some important scans as to how to proceed with treatment for her cancer. We're also thankful that Brother Wright Smith Sr. could come home. He will be cared for there at home. I was thankful to hear also that our sister Wea Plug is doing well at Fairhaven, although obviously we will also be praying for the situation at Fairhaven at the current time. And we'll be praying for those who are recuperating. There are several brothers and sisters recuperating at home at the moment, and one of those for long term is our sister Mel Groenewald, and we will certainly pray that she also continues to receive the support and strength of the Lord in that. Finally, of course, we shall pray for the three brothers currently under discipline. Let us bring these matters before the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning having been reminded of what it cost to enable us to speak to you, namely the life of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Without his death, we could not expect to utter a word that would come before your holy presence. And it is with thankful and grateful hearts that we stand before you. And we can stand before you and rejoice, because not only did your Son die on our behalf, but he was raised up. And in his resurrection is our new life. In his resurrection is our expectation of your promise to us of eternal life. And we rejoice in that promise, Lord. We look forward to the return of your Son. We look forward to Judgment Day when all things will be made new. And we also look forward to this new week of life that you have given us, a life in which we can dedicate to you, that we can live and work here also in Western Australia under your guidance, your love, your fatherly care. Therefore, Lord, we pray to you this morning as our Heavenly Father. We ask that you would be with our sister Laman as the surgeons work on her this coming Friday, that you would bless also their hands and the operation that is to be performed. We pray, Lord, that you would be with our sister Hitting. We thank you that both she and also our brother Wrightsmith Sr. could return home from hospital. We pray that you would be with both of them, that you would give them what they need, that you would continue to strengthen and comfort them with your presence. For Sister Hitting, we pray, Lord, that there would also be a way to continue her treatment against the cancer that she wrestles with. For Brother Reitzmer, we pray that you would continue to be with him, to bless the care that he receives, as he might look forward to being taken, to be with you and your Son. We pray also that you would be, Lord, with his family, that they may be encouraged, strengthened, and comforted by the precious gospel, that gospel that you have given also to him and demonstrated in his life. We pray, Lord, for other brothers and sisters at this time recuperating. We pray especially for our sister Mel Groenewald, that you would be with her and that you would, Lord, bless her in such a way that she would be relieved of some of the pain that she is experiencing. We thank you, Lord, that we have heard that our sister Wea Plug is settling in well at Fairhaven. We ask that you would continue to be with her, that she would know and experience also your presence at this phase of her life. At the same time, Lord, we pray for the troubling times in which Fairhaven has gotten itself into, we ask, Lord, that you would be with all concerned. Most of us do not know exactly what is going on, but we ask, Lord, that you would grant both wisdom to the board and to the staff and to the members, that you would grant love, that love that you have demonstrated to us through your Son, that the difficulties that are presently there may be dissolved as we seek to find a remedy, looking up to you and to what you have done for us in Christ. Lord, we also pray for the hearts and lives of three brothers currently under discipline. We ask that you would so work in their hearts and lives that they would truly turn their lives around to seek you. That your salvation might be priority number one for them and be demonstrated as such. And so we ask, Lord, that you would grant us where we are able also to reach out to them in love. We ask, Lord, that they might turn back, that they would not have to be cut off from your church and from your salvation. We pray that you would be with us for the rest of this day. Give us a day of rest and recuperation whereby we are able to once again be refreshed as we reflect on the most important things of this life, our reconciliation with you in Christ. For we pray this in his name, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I would ask you to rise to receive the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.